right. Praise the Lord. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Good to see you guys. Why don't we pray and let's get ready just to enjoy the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, for just a time to worship you, Lord, and to give you praise, a time, Lord, to, again, remember you, Lord, and your body and your blood. What a great night it's going to be bringing you glory. We pray you would be glorified. We pray that you would be blessed. And we pray, Lord, that you would again make yourself known in this place. Lord, be blessed now as we worship you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Come on, everybody. Let's stand to our feet.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphing. Oh, come ye to heaven. Come and behold him, born the King of
oh. Child, is this you lay to rest on Mary's lap? Is sleeping whom angels greet with anthems while shepherds watch on keeping?
We sing. So worthy of praise, God. Thank you for this season, Father God. What a joy it is, Father God, to worship you, God, the newborn King who came as a man to live as us and then to die, but to resurrect himself, Father God, and come back to life so that we might live and we might have freedom in him. God, we just thank you for your son. Thank you so much for your son, Father God. You're worthy of praise, Jesus. God, we surrender to you right now, God. We give you this time. Give you our hearts. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Calvary Knoxville. Definitely Christmas time is upon us. And ladies, don't forget, this Friday is the Resolve Christmas event. And today is the last day to register. So if you've been waiting to the last minute, you're here. So register, go online, go on the app, get signed up. It's going to be a great time, just a great encouragement. Bring your unsaved friends, and I know God's going to just pour out his spirit in a great way. Also, as a part of the ladies, Renew House, which is a women's ministry for those dealing with substance abuse, is going to be here with the ladies on Friday, but also they're going to be here this weekend. And so there's some needs that they have. There's sheets out at the front desk. And so if you'd like to bless them with some supplies that would help their ministry, grab one of those sheets. You can bring those supplies again this weekend during the services. Or ladies, if you're coming on Friday, you can bring those as well. They'll also be selling the candles they make and their artwork in the hallway this weekend as well, and all that will go to support their ministry. Speaking again of Christmas, we have an outreach opportunity to do some caroling at senior homes here in the Knoxville area. And so this is going to be December the 17th and the 18th, and different hours throughout the day. Again, at several different senior homes. Great outreach for the whole family to come together and be a blessing this season. And so if you want to find out more, go on the app, click on the Connect tab, go to Outreach, then click on the Senior Outreach, and you'll see the different times and places where you can go and be a blessing there. Also, you can see Ron Linkos if you want more information. Our next mission trip is March the 1st through the 14th of next year, and Pastor Mike wanted me to encourage you, if God's been putting on your heart, if you've been stirring, you've been kind of waiting, I want to encourage you to take that step out and go on a mission trip. And it'd be a blessing to you, blessing to those that you serve. And again, this next one's getting close. And so if you're on that edge, please be motivated to go ahead and sign up so they can go ahead and figure out tickets and transportation and all that. You may say, what are we going to be doing in Uganda? I'm glad you asked. We're going to be partnering with local Calvary chapels in the Jinja and Entebbe areas to conduct kids clubs in the slums, share the gospel through community outreach and eyeglass ministry, and put on a VBS in a public school. So a lot of different outreaches. Again, great opportunity. Again, if you've never been on a mission trip, you will be blessed. And so again, if you're interested in going, you can sign up online, or you can see Pastor Mike for more information. Or if you would like to sponsor someone to go, you can also see Pastor Mike. And then lastly, just a little bit about our Christmas and New Year's schedule coming up. On Wednesday, December 17th, which is 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have our special Calvary Christmas service. We'll have cookies and hot chocolate afterwards. Always just a great time of fellowship. And then we will not, again, make clear, we will not have service on the 24th on Christmas Eve. And so we're going to set this time aside to spend with your family, spend with your friends. The following week, though, on the 31st, which is New Year's Eve, we will have service as usual. And then all of our Sunday morning services will continue normally throughout these next few weeks of holiday. So hopefully that all makes sense. Let's stand and say hello to someone this evening.
Praise the Lord. So great to see you guys. What a blessing to be with you tonight. It's going to be a sweet night in the Word. We have communion tonight. What a sweet time it was. And just, again, worshiping to the Christmas carols. Isn't that a blessing? I love it. So sweet time. We're going to have a lot more of those throughout December here. And a couple of other announcements I want to add to you guys, to your list here. Again, for those of you that say, hey, we're not doing a Christmas Eve, just, you know, there's so many Christmas Eve services, big ones all over the city, all over the town. We've always kind of left that open. A lot of families, again, get together on Christmas Eve, so we've always left that open for our body to do that. But there's lots of opportunities to do that as well, and we are having our big Christmas party again the week before, so you're aware of that. And then, of course, we'll have a special teaching on that Sunday, and again, a special teaching on the Sunday after. So just so you're aware of that, our schedule and why we're doing what we're doing. Also, we launched a new website. So if you want to see Calvary Chapel's new website, just go online, look up our new website, and you'll see that. It's hopefully a lot more functional, a lot more informational, easy to find your way around. Matter of fact, I'd appreciate it if you guys, we have like 30 days to make corrections. So if you guys go use it and say, hey, I'm having trouble finding fill in the blank, or this isn't working good, go out there and mess with it. Let us know what you think about the new site. See, give us your feedback, and that way we can make any changes. Before we kind of end our contract with those that kind of did the site for us, they give us that time on there. Also, lastly, I know a lot of you guys have been asking me, several of you guys have asked me about the books. We sold out of all the booklets, the one on the rapture and the one on verses that I can't ignore. I had some more of those made, so they're here now. If you want, they're in the hall, and you can grab those if you want those. And maybe a good stocking stuffer, too. If you've got a friend you want to share the rapture with, maybe you have somebody who doesn't believe in the rapture. We do a pretty thorough study of the rapture in the Old and New Testament. And by the way, what I've added in this one, each time we do an update, when they run out and I have to order new ones, I make changes and update it, because you know, God always puts new things in my heart every time. And so last time I listed in the book, if you got the original one, we list in there with the footnotes that the rapture was taught in the first and second centuries, and names of different people that talked about the rapture. And it's there because a lot of people make the accusation, well, the rapture is a new teaching, you don't have it there. No, the rapture was being taught, actually being called the rapture in the first and second centuries. But if you don't do your homework, you don't know that. And so I would put those footnotes in. This time what I did was I just put the quotes in there. I listed the people, you have the actual quotes, you have who said it, when they said it, the footnoting is in the back and all. So if you have the skeptical friends that say, that's a new teaching, you say, you have no idea what you're talking about. Let me quote you this, tell you who it is and where it came from, and they can do their own homework, and that way it'll build their faith and challenge them and their belief in the rapture, because there's a real attack on the rapture in the church today. I think Satan's trying to steal our joy, and he doesn't want us to have something to look forward to. And so, again, we're not going to let him do that. The Bible calls it our blessed hope, and so this booklet will help you to hold on to that and share it with others as well. Like I said, good stocking stuffers as well. Also, the other one out there, verses I can't ignore, you might wonder what that is. There's the whole issue about God's sovereignty and man's choice. I'm not saying that I settled it in that book. But again, it's something where the church historically has been divided. People seem to set up camps on both sides. Some will say, well, God is totally sovereign and man has no choice. And some will say, well, God, you know, man has total choice and God's sovereign. You know, I guess, I don't know if they go extreme saying not as sovereign or whatever, but we do believe God is sovereign. The Bible's clear, God is sovereign. But I believe that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign and God allows man choice. Now, we'll let God sort those details out. That's just what the Bible teaches. And so what I've done in that booklet is I've listed just rows and rows of scriptures and things to show you that God is sovereign and to show you that man has choice in the midst of God's sovereignty. And by the time you're done with it, you'll see that if man doesn't have a choice, then God's not being honest, because he wouldn't challenge us to make a choice if no choice was possible. So if you want those verses and you want those books and you want those as a resource, they're out there as well. And I want you guys to be aware of that. But where we are tonight is, I'm so excited, John chapter 7. Open your Bibles to John chapter 7 and let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a sweet time of worship, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, for this time of year when we celebrate the fact that you, God, took on human form and came to live among us on the earth. And Lord, that you lived your life and you lived a perfect life. And you, again, Lord, showed us how to live our life and how to walk. And you went to the cross and paid for our sins and resurrected from the dead. 3 days later, you ascended back to heaven. And Lord, you're seated there now waiting to blow the trumpet and to take us up into the kingdom with you. Well, we'll have the wedding supper of the Lamb and rejoice, Lord, for that time. And then come back down to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, Lord. That's when the government will finally truly be upon your shoulders as we celebrate this time of year as it speaks of in Isaiah. Lord, we look forward to the day when the government does rest upon your shoulders. And so tonight, God, you have full authority, full reign. We ask you to pour out your spirit. We ask you to open your word. We ask, God, that you would be our teacher as we look to you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Isn't it great to know the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I just like, Lord, it's so good to know you. I just kind of like can't help it. Got to share it with you guys. But anyway, all right. So John chapter 7. Notice what it says here. After these things, again, this is Jesus, again, in the middle of his ministry. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, which is the southern portion, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, this is where it had turned. They'd made it known, we want to kill Jesus. He started being very selective about where he walked, what he did, how he did it in order to protect himself. He could have obviously protected himself wherever he was. The angels were protecting him. Nothing could happen until it was his time. But why have the trouble if you don't need it? So he would stay out of the areas, when he needed to. He just walked right through them, the Bible says. And I'd love to have seen what that was like for the Lord just to walk right through them, kill him. And he just goes, okay, well, don't kill him. But either way, they're seeking to kill him. And notice this, and now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, remember, Feast of Tabernacles, it was the feast that represented God dwelling among Israel. When they came out of Egypt, it says that they built the tabernacle there in the wilderness, and God lived, or the word is tabernacled. It means to live. He tabernacled among them. He lived among them. Yes, they had an actual tabernacle, but the Spirit of God was there at the tabernacle, and so God tabernacled, and so it was God living with them at that time. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also looking forward to a time where Jesus, and now we know it's Jesus, they didn't at that time, would actually live among us in the flesh, in his new body. First as a man, and then again, he'll come back again in his new body, and it'll be for 1,000 years, he'll be tabernacling among us during the 1,000-year reign. So this feast points to, it looks back toward where they were when they came out of Egypt. It looks forward to what we're looking forward to when the Lord comes back again. So this was a very special feast to the Lord, as all of them were, but this one, again, representing him ruling and reigning. And imagine, I think about the Lord going to the Temple Mount and looking at it and saying, this is where I'm going to be ruling for 1,000 years. And it's going to be very different. He's going to make it glorious. The whole topography is going to change, the Bible tells us. A glorious throne and a new fourth temple will be built there. And so it's going to be this beautiful thing. And I said fourth. Yes, I meant that, because the third temple is going to be kind of this fake temple that'll be built soon. Means nothing. That'll be destroyed when the Lord comes back, and then he'll build his temple for the 1,000-year reign, which will actually be the fourth one that will be built. And he'll rule and reign there with his throne on the Temple Mount for 1,000 years. So very exciting for him to think about what it was going to be like. And I try to imagine him just seeing all that and knowing all that, and people not believing him and how that must have been. And it says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. Now, a couple things I want to note here. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And the Bible very clearly talks about that. And some try to say, no, when it talks about Jesus' brothers, it means his disciples. No, listen, his disciples didn't hate him. His disciples didn't mock him. They followed him. These are mocking him. They're showing an animosity toward him. As a matter of fact, it makes a distinction right here when it says his disciples. It says, your disciples, show your disciples your work. So they're admitting here, we're not your disciples. We're your brothers. So don't get confused with brothers being disciples and disciples being brothers in the terminology. These were Jesus's half-brothers. They were blood brothers. They were true children of Joseph and Mary. And of course, Jesus was of the Father and stationed, positioned, planted in Mary. And so very different in that sense. But he had brothers and sisters. It talks about his sisters in other places. But notice this, his own brothers didn't believe in him. And every time I read this, again, it shocks me to think that God could live in your home and you not even recognize who he is. And that shows you how powerful pride can be and how powerful blinding the spirit of the enemy can be. Some of you have family that you've gotten saved and they look at you like you're a nut and they don't believe what you believe and they don't believe anything. They see a change in your life, but they're not about to admit that Jesus did that change or that he's alive in you. And so you feel bad. Lord, why won't they, you know, why can't I lead them to you? Lord, why won't they listen to me? Why won't they? Look, if Jesus lived with his actual brothers for over 30 years, as God, and they didn't believe in him, don't feel so bad if your family has not yet been converted. I've got family I've been praying for now for 37 years, have not gotten saved. And sometimes I'll pout a little bit to God. Lord, I've been faithful to pray for 37 years, and I have been. None of them have come to Christ. Does God not hear? Does God not hear? Of course he hears. Of course he cares. But here's where choice comes in, like we talked about. Even as I discussed in that book, look, God's not gonna force anybody in the kingdom. You know, I'm gonna continue to knock on doors, the door of heaven over and over and over saying, God, please go touch them. God, please do something, draw them to you. God has done that. I guarantee you, God has gone to them multiple times over the last 37 years and said, I'm your savior, you need to come to me. And you know what they said? No. No, don't want you. It's not God's fault, that's their fault. But the reality is that God's being faithful to the prayer. Don't give up. You never know. Look, Jesus here, when Jesus died, his brothers had been unbelieving in him for over 33 years. Most believe it was 33 and a half to 30, maybe 33 and a half years actually was his life. But either way, 33, 33 and a half, whatever it was. The bottom line is they still didn't believe when he died. So 33 and a half years of not just him praying for them, not just him being a witness to them, but him literally being God in their presence and they didn't believe. But then after the resurrection, we know that we don't know that all of them got saved, but we know the ones that we do know that got saved, they're mentioned in the scripture that his family did get saved. So don't lose heart and don't give up. God knows what he's doing. God's timing. He does it in his way. And by the way, for those who say that God did miracles as a child, this proves he didn't. It proves it. If he had done miracles as a child, his brothers would have had to go, well, we didn't think you were God, but only God could do that. You must be God or the Messiah. Something's different about you. But here we see him mocking them. Oh yeah, you're Mr. You know, holy man. Go show him. Go let your disciples see you. If you're the real thing, why don't you go up? And notice what the Lord says. He's very gracious with them, actually. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. That is, the world is always ready for those that agree with the world. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And again, what happens when you tell the world today that its works are evil? They're gonna hate you. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast. Notice he said, I'm not yet going up. It wasn't that he wasn't going up. He just wasn't going yet. He's going to come in by stealth at a different time. So there's not this big fanfare because he's going to come in and begin to start teaching. And without all the fanfare of them trying to kill him and all that goes with that. He says, for my time has not yet fully come. He only did what the Father told him to do. And when it was his time, he would move in his time. And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, well, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, well, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Now, isn't that how it is today? Some say that Jesus is good. Some say that no, he's not. I mean, it's the same thing. It's no different today as it was then. But you know, when it comes to the Lord, look, he either is who he said he was or he was crazy. You've got to make that choice. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you've got a choice to make. He was either God or he was crazy. And if you're willing to say he's crazy, I'm not. But that's what you're going to have to say. Why? Because he claimed he was God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That means I existed before Abraham. And he used the term I am, which is the name of God when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He said, I am. So again, he either is telling the truth, he really is God in human form, or he wasn't. He was a deceiver. And that's where you've got to decide. And because the majority of people would never say Jesus is a deceiver. Some go that wicked, but most can't even say that. Even if they don't believe, they typically won't say that. But if you truly examine it, if you're here tonight and don't know the Lord, then what is he to you? If he's really God, what are you going to do with him? He said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And he said this in another place. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And somebody tonight saying, you know, they know some people that say, well, Jesus isn't God. He said, if you don't believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. It's a big deal. And so he's either God or he's not. And we know he is. But they were back and forth. And notice he said, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Why? Because the Jews said, if anybody follows Jesus, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, which means kicked out of Jewish life. You couldn't work anywhere. You couldn't even, you would be disassociated from your family. It was a big deal. The whole nation stuck together. And if one person was kicked out, I mean, today, if a church removes somebody for whatever the reason, they just go to the church down the street. No big deal. In that day, if you got removed from the synagogue, you went nowhere. There was no church, if you want to put that in quotes, that would take you because you've been rejected by the leadership of the nation. And so they didn't want to have that happen. So they're like, you know what? We're not going to say anything. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, never having studied? Again, remember, the university, the seminary, the Bible college of the day was located, of the world really, was located in Jerusalem. They had a Bible college. They had a seminary. You got your degree from them. You got your paperwork to show you were an approved rabbi. You had you'd completed your courses. That was the letters they're talking about. How can he talk about all these things, not even had these courses? He didn't go to our seminary. He didn't go to our Bible college. And yet, how does he know all this? And here's how he knew it, because God showed him. And he knew the scriptures. Obviously, he was God in human form. So, but even for us, it's the same way today. Whether you go to Bible college or seminary or not, if you know the word of God, then God can use you and God will use you. And oftentimes you'll astound people that, you know, they think if you don't go and have that degree, you can't be used or whatever the case might be. Not the case at all. Matter of fact, Jesus nor none of the disciples had been to any Bible college or seminary, and he changed the world through them. They said, how can he do this? He doesn't know letters. He hadn't been to our schools. He hadn't studied. Who is this guy? And if you didn't have that piece of paper, you were not allowed in their mind to teach anybody or be a rabbi. So you see the problem here. Again, it would be like a church, you know, you can't be in the pulpit unless you have your piece of paper hanging on the wall type thing. And so it says here, notice Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Guys, let that sink in. Just meditate on that. If you're an underliner, when you go and share the word of God with someone and they attack you, I can't believe you said that. You didn't. You didn't. If you said it, forget it. It means nothing. God said it. You're simply the messenger. You know, you believe that. I can't believe you're saying that. I can't believe you believe that. I can't believe I didn't come up with this. I didn't write the Bible. I'm simply telling you what God said. Now you've got to decide, do you believe it's God or not? That's in your camp. But now you've got to sleep with that. My job is simply to let you know what God said. He says, this isn't my doctrine. This is what he says. He says, but him who sent me. Remember, of course, he was the Word. We know that. He's God. We know that. But he laid down the rights of heaven while he walked on the earth as a man. Yes, he walked in the power of the Spirit. But he laid down a lot of his rights as the Father part of the Trinity. And so he says, look, I'm receiving this from the Father. I'm only what he shows me. Only what he tells me. And then I'm telling you, what you do with it is what you do with it. But it's not my doctrine. I didn't come up with it. It wasn't like Christians created their own religion. You know, there's a lot of religions out there and we want to make a new one. So let's create Christianity. He said, no, this came from God. God established us. He established the church. But you have all these religions that have been created, like, you know, way after. You think of Islam, some 600 years after Christ was created. Mormonism, way after that was created. Jehovah's Witness, way after that was created. So they're created, man-created religions. This came from heaven. God brought this down and said, here is my word. He says, he's the one that sent me. And I love this verse. What a powerful verse this is. If anyone wills to do his will, so if you want to do what God says, he shall know, and that means by experience. He shall know by experience concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. How powerful is this? Here's what he's saying. If you want to find out if the Bible is really God's ordained word, then apply it to your life. And if it changes you and does what it's supposed to do, that's the proof. If you try Buddhism, it's not going to do anything. You try Islam, it's not going to do anything. As far, you may have a belief that a group of people believe, but it's not going to change your life in power. If you try Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, whatever ism or whatever religion you try that man creates, any of those, he said, you're going to find out it doesn't really do anything other than you can believe the doctrine that they believe and go along with them. But if you want to see your life change, You want to see yourself become a different person by power. It just happens. You start changing. He said, you want to know what God's will is? Then read my word, apply my word, and then when you see it happen, you'll know that it's my word. It stands on its own. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So he speaks of himself in third person. He's saying, this is coming from the Father. Did not Moses give you the law, which is what they look to for their salvation? He says, yet none of you keeps the law. What a slam that was to them. And he said, you got Moses' law, but none of you keep it. They prided themselves in keeping the law. I mean, so meticulously they tried to keep the law, but here's what they couldn't deny. He knew nobody can keep the law. I don't care how meticulous you are. I don't care how much detail you put into it. I don't care how much devotion. You know you're missing parts of it. And you know you're not always perfect. So don't tell me that. You think that's going to bring you salvation? You're not even keeping it. And you're trying to tell everybody else they need to keep it. And so, and notice none of them said, we do keep the law. No, they knew they didn't. And he knew their conscience would be pierced when he said this because they couldn't keep the law. And then he says something that, again, they wanted to do, but he didn't know they knew. He said, why do you seek to kill me? Now, we read earlier, they were seeking to kill him. They wanted to kill him by this point. So he asked them, why do you want to kill me? And so the people answered, said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Well, like everybody, all of you guys are. And by the way, if your parents think you're crazy or your friends or your family, they call you something, and until they tell you that you're demon-possessed, they hadn't attacked you as hard as they did Jesus. They accused him of being demon-possessed. I remember somebody telling me I was a radical one time. You know, I hope so for Jesus. You know, there's a difference. If you're a radical for Islam or things like that, then you blow other people up or kill other people for the name of Allah, right? But if you're a radical for Jesus, you lay your life down so others can live. You see the contrast? It's totally reversed. Because Jesus laid his life down. So we lay our life down for others. And so he says, why do you seek to kill me? You know, they'll be seeking to kill you. You're demon-possessed. And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you, that is Abraham, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So you're doing this work on the Sabbath that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did. You know, these ones that went before, you're saying you don't work on the Sabbath. You're doing that, and the Sabbath isn't broken because God commanded it. So your rules about all your details of what you can and can't do, he's showing don't apply. You brag about it like you're obeying Moses, but if you obeyed Moses, you'd realize that the Sabbath isn't so strict. You're making all these rules on it. He says, you're circumcising someone on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken. It's not broken. Are you angry with me then because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? So look at this. You're taking something away from a man. I'm adding to a man. And what I'm doing is actually better than what you're doing, and yet you're saying that I'm breaking the Sabbath. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's a great verse for all of us, is it not? I've been guilty of it, guys. I think we all have. We judge on appearance. We've got to be careful. It's so easy to judge by, well, it looks to me like, well, forget what it looks to me like. Just because it looks to me like you're doing something doesn't mean you are. So I've got to stop it. And I can't judge you based on what it looks to me like. I need evidence. Until I have that, I can't judge you in a righteous judgment either way. He says, don't judge by appearance. Judge righteously. Make sure you know what you're talking about and you have the evidence before you make any move, and not by the way something looks. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Now, here's what's funny. They said, well, nobody's trying to kill you. But then when he's not around, they said, hey, isn't this the guy everybody's trying to kill? They admit that everybody's trying to kill him. But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? I mean, are they figuring out, hey, this is really the Christ? He's the one? However, we know where this man is from. Which they thought Nazareth in their mind. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Now, again, there's two things I want to point out to you guys. You're going to see them say no one knows where he's from. In just a minute, you're going to see them say, but we know he was from Bethlehem. So which is it? In that day, there were two different schools of thought about the Messiah, maybe more, two that I'll mention now that I know of for sure. That is, some believed he was simply just going to show up on the scene from nowhere. And they take it from the scripture that says that the Messiah will just suddenly appear on the Temple Mount. He'll come suddenly to his temple and begin to clear his house. And so the Bible talks about that. So they take it as he just kind of appears on the temple, and there he is. So he's not from anywhere, okay? Again, also, though, we know that the scriptures also say he's from Bethlehem. So they're going to say later, isn't he from Bethlehem? So you have some that are holding to the scriptures, others that read another scripture the wrong way and try to make an application to it there. But again, they don't realize that indeed he was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, and is now there. So they don't even know that they don't know the full story of what's going on. But again, two different theories there. And so Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple and said, you both know me and you know where I'm from. You guys know who I am. You know what town I'm from. You know where I'm from. He says that I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Wow, this is so heavy. He's saying to the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish religious people at the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't know God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's like showing up to some church and saying, you don't know God. None of you know God. You know, that's pretty bold. And so they didn't know God. This group of people did not know God because they rejected the Messiah. And yet they believed that they did know God. And so, again, I think some people are so deceived that think they know the Lord. You know, and again, somebody else talking about somebody even tonight that are saying other people, those people don't even know the Lord. They're going, that person doesn't know the Lord. It's like there's kind of this vicious cycle of certain people that think they do. And I can associate with that because, again, growing up in the South, I thought I knew the Lord. I went to church on a regular basis. And I wouldn't fight with you because it wasn't that big of a deal. I wouldn't like get in your face. I wasn't real aggressive. But I would have said, if you asked me, do you know, yes, I know the Lord. I told people that. I know the Lord. You know the Lord? Of course I do. I'm a preacher's kid. You know, I grew up in the South and I'm a preacher's kid and I know the Lord. I didn't. And it wasn't until I met him, I was like, there's that sudden reality that if I had not been born again, I would not have gone to heaven. And it's a real sobering, shocking, a lot of you have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about? It's like this, I thought I was okay. I thought I was going to heaven. I wasn't okay, and I wasn't going to heaven. And I'm so glad now that God opened my eyes and I know, and I'm so excited. Again, nothing to fight about, nothing to prove. I give in. Yes, Lord, you know, I want to know you. Again, some of you here tonight, if you don't know the Lord and you think you do, if you think you know the Lord, listen, let me ask you this. Have you met him and does he interact with you? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know him. It's not just going to church. It's not knowing about him, knowing about the cross, knowing about that he died, knowing that he came as a man. Do you know? No, we talk, not audibly, but in heart and through the word of God, he speaks to you. The Bible makes sense to you, but you may not know all the history. I get that. Nobody takes a while to study to know the history, but even without knowing the history, when you read God's word, you realize it's talking to you and it comes alive. If that's not happening, you don't know him. The Bible says that God's spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're saved. And if tonight you have this doubt in your mind, and I'm not talking about the believer who gave their life to the Lord and then they start doubting, oh, you know, what am I really gonna go to heaven? I mean, you really know, you know deep inside, you know the Lord. You're just having, the enemy's messing with your mind and you're allowing your own flesh to question things. I'm not talking about that. That happens to believers on a regular basis. I'm saying there is never a time in your life that you can say, I know I met him and I know he made himself real to me during that portion of my life. The word made sense to me and he bore witness to my spirit. If that has never happened, you don't know him. Don't leave here tonight without doing that. Make sure that you get your place in heaven reserved. Again, seats are filling up fast. I'm kidding. There's plenty of room. But I just want to kind of give it an application of where we look at today. Am I going to make it in time? Yes, you've got time. You've got time. There's always, the Lord is waiting for you, but you've got to make that decision. And maybe even tonight will be your night. Maybe you'll make that decision tonight. That would be great if you did. And the Lord's saying, here, look, I know that where I'm from, I know that you both know me and you know where I'm from, and I've not come of myself, but him who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So I know what I'm talking about. He says, therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. I love this. No matter how bad they wanted to kill him, nothing could happen until his hour had come. And I want to encourage you guys, if you're walking with the Lord, you're not going anywhere till your hour comes. I know the old joke, you know, maybe it is my hour, or maybe the guy, you know, you're on the plane, you know, it's like, okay, the plane's not going to go down unless it's your hour, you know, your time has come. Well, what if it's the guy next to me? What if it's his time? I just got on the plane. It's not my fault, right? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. God will make sure you don't get on that plane if it's not your time. And if you're on that plane, then God's going to give you grace in the midst of it. You know, there's certain things we have fears about. And that seems like one that could really give you a lot of fear, you know, falling a long way and all that. But the only recording we have of a plane going down that I know of was back at 9/11, and the guy was on the microphone sharing the gospel as it was diving. He was on the microphone going, we got a few seconds, give your life to Christ, you can be born again. He's giving the gospel. He wasn't afraid. He was bold. And I believe that for any of us, regardless of the place we're at, when it's our time, God's going to give us a supernatural peace and a supernatural boldness. I think about those 21 again that were beheaded by Muslims there in Libya a few years back. Again, kind of don't think about it too long. It was a horrible situation in that sense. They were singing to Jesus while they were putting them to death. Guys, that is supernatural. Nobody does that just because I'm going to make some point. You don't do that. You're like, ah! Every example that you see that we know of where people and recorded and other situations, when you die for your faith, regardless of how it was or when it's your time to die, there's a peace. God's going to be faithful to you. He loves you. He's going to take you by the hand. And there's going to be a supernatural peace. It's going to be, this isn't so bad. It's going to hold my dad's hand and walk right into the kingdom. And God's going to be faithful. It's all through the scripture and it's all through testimonies. And so, again, they couldn't lay a hand on him. It wasn't time because his hour hadn't come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will they do more signs than what this man has done? By the way, if you don't believe Jesus was the Messiah and the Jews today, you almost say to them, who's going to come and do more than he did? Raising people from the dead, the sight getting their, you know, the blind getting their sight, the deaf hearing, cripples walking. I mean, all these things the Lord did. Who's going to do more than that? Now, the Antichrist is going to have fake power and some real power. He will have actual real power. Let me back up on the word fake. He's going to have real power given him by Satan. But it's not going to be like God's power. And so you're not going to have anybody that's going to do what Jesus did. That's just another sign that we know that he really is the one. And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. And then I go to be with him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So we're talking about going back to the kingdom. And the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we can't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Is he leaving Israel? What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I go, you cannot come. And then on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, let me set the setting here before we do this. The feast was 7 days long, but really eight. That is, you had 7 days of the actual feast, and they would go down every day to the Pool of Siloam, which is down at the City of David. Imagine in your mind now, just picture a Jerusalem. You see it in your mind. You see the Dome of the Rock. Okay, you see it there. You're looking at it from the Mount of Olives. It's typically the picture that you see. Down to the left, if you follow that in your brain, you can see it. Down to the left, it starts going down a hill. That's the City of David. And down at the bottom of that hill, at the very bottom down there, there was the Pool of Siloam, okay? The Pool of Shiloh, or Shalom, as they say it. They would go down there. The priests would march down there. They would take a pitcher of water. It was a big celebration procession. Every day of the feast, the people would all go with them in this big celebration. They'd get water. They'd all walk back up the City of David with this water. They'd go back up to the area there on the Temple Mount, in the Temple Mount area next to the altar. And they had this metal thing. They had this, I guess it was metal, whatever, this container. I don't know if it was made of metal or not. I forget what metal they used. But it had a hole in the bottom. They would pour the water in it. It would funnel out of the bottom and pour out there on the rocks, on the rock below, where the rocks they used for the foundation there. On the Temple Mount, and it represented water giving them, God giving them water out of the rock in their 40 years of the wilderness. Now, on the eighth day, they wouldn't do that. They would just go up there to celebrate, and they wouldn't go get the water because they said, this now represents when the Messiah comes, he will give us water. He will be our water. It's him. He's the one that's going to be our life. We don't need this representation of the water in the wilderness any longer. So now that's the setting here. Watch what happens. On the last day, that's the eighth day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. So everybody's sitting around for this celebration of the final day here on the Temple Mount. Jesus stands up. And by the way, when they would do this, it was totally silent. There was a reverence. Everybody got really quiet in this last celebration when they made the proclamation of the Messiah would be coming. He would be the one that would be the water for the nation. They wouldn't do this representation any longer. He would be that life they needed. So as they're there in total silence with the priest there conducting this service, Jesus suddenly stands up, and these tens of thousands of people up there on the Temple Mount, they see him stand up. And they hear him cry out. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You know what he just said? I'm that rock. The rock that gave you got water out of the rock in the wilderness. I'm the rock, which means I'm your Messiah. He just declared to all of them in words they would have clearly known, I am your Messiah. They would have been shocked. They would have been blown away. It'd be like somebody standing up in church right here if we were just real quiet. And they stand up and go, I'm the Messiah. We go, well, now we'd know they were crazy, okay, today. But imagine if you didn't know and you were waiting on the Messiah. you would have to wonder, okay, is this guy? Does he meet all the criteria? He stood up and makes this announcement. Now, this is really cool, too. I didn't realize this till recently. Doing some of the studies in the Jewish scholars and what they believe. The Jewish scholars believe, because of the scriptures, the Bible says that the rock followed them in the wilderness. Okay, that's the terminology that it uses. And all the Lord is saying is he's saying to the children of Israel, I was there with you. I was your rock. I followed you. I took care of you. I provided for you. It was Jesus, our rock, giving them their manna, giving them their water. Wherever they would stop, he made sure they were taken care of. That's all that it means, right? They literally thought it was a rock that was underground following them everywhere they went. They teach, and they're scholars, they teach that as they would get the tabernacle and move, the rock would be underground following them. And when they got to the next place, it would stop and water would come up for them. And then the rock, So this kind of, But think about that mindset. Because even with that mindset, here's what he's saying. They all believe that a rock followed them all around as they moved from camp to camp throughout the wilderness underground. He just said, hey, I'm that rock. Now they had it wrong. He was the rock above. He wasn't the rock beneath, right? But at the same time, they would have gone, he's claiming to be that rock that was underground following us everywhere we went when we came out of Egypt. Who does he think he is? Again, God. He knew he was God. He says, come to me and drink. I'll give you life. You don't need this anymore. I'm going to be your sustenance. I am your Messiah. In other words, very clear to that mindset in that day. Verse 38, he says, he who believes in me, this is so big, I have it underlined. He who believes in me as the scripture has said. That's a good underliner if you're an underliner. He who believes in me as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is, it's going to flow out on you. If you get filled with God, it's going to flow out on others around you. You know, there's a great picture of this. When we're doing the baptisms, and we're all nice and dry and warm, and you guys go under and get all wet and cold, and you come up and hug us all. It's beautiful, by the way. That water that you're now just covered in, it's getting all over me, and just because you're hugging me. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you get next to other people, they're going to get wet. But it's not a physical wet. It's a spiritual wet. And he's saying, you come to me. You believe in me as the scripture said. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Because this is key. Believe in me how? As the scriptures have said. Everybody's got a viewpoint about Jesus, don't they? Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, I think this. He said, unless you've got it the way the scripture says it, you don't know me. You can't create your own Jesus. This isn't, build your own Jesus kit, for Christmas. And here's all the parts. There's one Jesus. And if you're going to have the right Jesus, you've got to find the one that's in the scriptures and believe in the one as the scripture says. See, the Jesus I had before salvation, everybody got in. Everybody's going to heaven. I believe that. Everybody's going to heaven. There's no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. I created a Jesus. It wasn't until I got saved that I realized I've got the wrong one. There's only one, and I can't do that. I've got to believe in him as the scripture has said. Otherwise, I can't be saved. He doesn't bend to us. He doesn't become something different so we can get in. He is who he is. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, that is, that the rivers of living water, as you're filled with the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember, he poured the Spirit out after he ascended up into heaven. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Remember, they thought there was going to be a prophet besides the Messiah, because Moses talked about one will come after me and him you'll hear. They didn't realize that the prophet and the Messiah were the same thing God was talking about. So some would say, this is the Messiah. No, maybe he's the prophet. Well, the Messiah and the prophet were the same thing. Just for your minds, you realize that they're the same in scripture. So yes, the prophet, but Messiah. Truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Again, he was one and the same. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem? Guys, hello. That's where he was born. But they didn't know that, because when he was announced, they didn't believe it and they didn't go check it out. They didn't realize he was from Bethlehem. Where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus. Again, there's always a division among the people because of Jesus, always. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. You send the police to arrest somebody. Think about it. This was their temple police. So they call the police, 911, the camel pulls up, the little light going, hey, there's this guy down here saying he's God, go get him. So they go down there, they try to arrest him, and they go to pick him up, they get the cuffs out, whatever they have, again, I'm making it more modern. And he just starts talking to them, and they just kind of drop their hands and go, whoa, okay, what do we do? Well, don't arrest him. I'm not going to arrest him. Nobody ever talked like this. There's something powerful about him. And the cops just walk away. You know, don't you wish you had that power when you're getting a ticket? This is not the speeder you're looking for, you know. But they just come back, and the cops come back and say, we didn't arrest him. Nobody, this guy speaks like nobody ever. You're like, what? Can you imagine that the guys are going, what do you mean? You didn't, who cares how he speaks? Arrest him. And the Pharisees answer that, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that doesn't know him, doesn't know the law, they're accursed. You know, they're not like us. We're educated. We know everything. You know, look at the arrogance here. But Nicodemus, and we know Nicodemus again gets saved later. He's already being drawn in by the Lord. He's the one who came to the Lord and again later on brought him off the cross. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he was part of the Sanhedrin, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, you can see Nicodemus saying, wait a minute, guys, we brag about the law, but we're not following the law here. We don't really have anything to accuse him of. We need to kind of find out what's going on. So you can see him kind of trying to reason with them. But they get mad at him. Look at this. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? You know, are you one of his buddies, in other words? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. These scholars just got it horribly wrong. Jonah was from Galilee. Like, no prophet from Galilee. I said, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. You're the professors and you don't even know what you're professing. Again, professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, the Bible says, for those who believed the wrong thing. Jonah came from Galilee and everyone went to his own house. Kind of funny, in verse 53 ends it there. It's kind of an odd place, but everyone went to his own house. But again, he came out of Galilee. I'll finish with this, and then we're going to save time for communion. But this is amazing to me that Jonah came from Galilee, guys. I always find this intriguing because the Bible doesn't tell us the descendancy of Peter. Peter was from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. And Jesus called Peter son of Jonah. I just wonder. And there's a lot of similarities there. I'm not saying he is. Don't go with that. Oh, I didn't know Peter was. I'm not saying he's a descendant of Jonah. There's no evidence for that whatsoever. But I find it interesting that Jesus called him son of Jonah, that in some Jonah he was a descendancy of, and that Jonah, again, was the one that was, again, running from the Lord on the water. I remember when Peter came back, and I'm going fishing, and there's so many similarities here that are interesting when you, if you just kind of look at it, that are kind of fun. Don't take it too far because, again, we can't prove anything, but... you know, here's the bottom line, guys, as we finish this tonight. What a great chapter. So much in it, so rich, so full. But I just want to make an appeal to you. If you don't know that you know the Lord, make that decision right now. I want to pray for us and ask God to bless our time as we're ready to take communion. But I want to pray that if you don't know the Lord, that some of you right now would give your life to the Lord. Maybe tonight's the night where God's going to call you into his kingdom. He's calling you right now. Don't be like my family that is rejected. Don't say no. If the Spirit's drawing you, you can feel it. You feel something's happening. I think I should do this, but you start fighting. Don't fight it. Why are you fighting? This world has nothing to offer you. It's going to be gone soon. Even if you live a full life, you don't live that long. And then what? Then what are you going to do for the rest of eternity? You need to secure this down. I want to go to heaven. I know I want to be in heaven. And you can make that decision tonight by simply receiving the Lord and believing he died for you, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended back up into heaven. He's coming back again. And you can reserve your place by just asking him to forgive you by his blood. But again, you have to make that choice. And I want to pray now that some of you might make that choice and then we get our hearts ready for communion. So Lord, we thank you, God, for such an amazing chapter. John chapter 7. What a joy, Lord, just to go through your word. And to see you and who you are and just your beauty and your glory. And God, I pray tonight, we have so much to think about and so much to process. But Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that realizes, I don't know that I really know the Lord. Lord, you're working in their heart right now. I pray that as you're working in their heart, that they would just again give in and receive you. And if that's you, then look, do this from your heart, not from your lips, not from your mind, from your heart. Pray this prayer. If you know you need to be forgiven and you want your sins taken away and you want your place in heaven, Lord, I confess to you, I'm a sinner. I am guilty before your throne, but you died for me and you spilled your blood. You poured out your blood for me. And so Lord, by your blood, I ask that you would now forgive me. Your perfect blood, your sinless blood, which you said would atone for all of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in your blood. I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose 3 days later. And I believe you ascended to heaven or seated at the right hand of the Father. And I believe you're coming back at any time. And so, Lord, I give my life to you. Thank you for taking my sins. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, we're going to get our hearts right before we get into communion. No words, just music. So you can just kind of hear the music. Those of you that know the Lord, you need to get something right in your heart. Go get it right. Say, God, I want to confess some things, some thoughts I've been having, some actions. I know I've not been righteous before you, and I need to be cleansed again. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus said, Peter, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He said, then wash all of me. He said, no, you just need your feet washed. And he was making a point. When we give our life to the Lord, we're clean. The blood has washed us. We're going to heaven. But we walk around in a dirty world. And every day, we need to get, at the end of the day, we need to wash our feet. Lord, just, I need you to cleanse me today. Thoughts I had, things I did, wash me clean. Let's get our heart clean. Confess any sin. Let nothing hinder it. Remembering his body and his blood and what he did for us on the cross. And then we'll all take communion together. So let's just take a moment just to be quiet and get our hearts clean before the Lord. So let's worship in our heart and let's confess. Thank you. on that final night, the Bible says that the Lord was there with his disciples. Every time I come this moment, I just see the flickering candlelight. I picture it in my mind, that flickering candlelight written around that table. The disciples looking in his eyes, you know, and something was serious about the Lord, and yet he was still the loving Lord. There was strength and there was confidence, but there was something was wrong. And he looks at them with such love. He said, I've longed for this. I've longed for this moment. For all of eternity, he didn't say that, but for all of eternity, he knew that moment was coming. And he longed for it. He said, to be with you this final time until I'm with you again in the kingdom. And now he's longing for it where we're going to be with him again in the kingdom. But it says he took the bread. And why don't we go ahead and take the bread out from the bottom of the cup there. It says he took the bread and he broke it. It was, again, the unleavened, hard bread like we have here. And he broke it and he passed it around the table. And he said, this is my body broken for you. They wouldn't understand it then, but they certainly would later. He said, eat this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Remember me. I remember you. I'll never forget you. Don't forget me. Remember every time you do it. So we're remembering his broken body when we do this. It's more than just a ritual. It's a love relationship. And so as we eat this together, let's remember what the Lord did for us in his body. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for that night you gave them that bread. And although they didn't know what it was, you knew that the next day, Lord, you would be beaten. You'd be abused in your body, Lord, and the skin stripped off, Lord, by the whips and all the beatings about your face and body and the swelling and the blood and all that happened, Lord, the mockery. You did that for us because you love us. You didn't have to do it. You're God Almighty. You did nothing wrong. You didn't have to save us. But you did it. You willingly suffered in a human body so that we could be your bride. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for your body. And we remember you right now, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We remember and we say thank you. Let's eat together and remember the body of the Lord. Then the Bible says he took the cup. It was the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption. And he said, this is my blood that was shed for you and the sins of many. He said, take this and drink it as often as you will in remembrance of me. They had to be going, what is he talking about? What do you mean this is your blood? They knew it wasn't really his blood. But they would learn later it symbolized the blood that he was spilled the next day. Not just the blood that he poured out by all the beatings, but the blood that was poured out when they nailed him to the cross. And so he gave them the cup and he said, drink it, all of you, and remember me when you drink from this cup. So let's tear the top off of this. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that even as you gave your body so that we might be healed. Lord, your word says that by your stripes we are healed. And I pray that even now around this room, God, you begin to heal those as they cry out to you that need healing. Maybe tonight you're going to heal some. Lord, I don't know. But we ask, God, you would touch your flock and heal them. We thank you for your body that was done, brutalized for that reason. But God, we thank you most of all for your blood. For were it not for your blood, God, we would not be forgiven of our sins and we would not have our passage into heaven. So even as you gave them the cup that night, you said, drink of this as often as you will in remembrance of me. This is my blood. We now drink remembering the sacrifice you made in your blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. Let's drink together. Remember the blood of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And every night we do this, I want to also give you guys an opportunity to be prayed for. So if you want prayer tonight, I would ask that the elders and the pastors and the women that have been designated to pray. We have some women that also a lot of times you may want to pray with a woman. If you're a woman and you have something maybe you don't feel comfortable sharing with a man. So the women that have been designated to pray as well as the pastors and the elders, if you would just go to the very back because we're going to do a song here at the end. And again, it's harder to hear up front with the music going. And so if you need prayer and you see them standing there at the back, go up to them and they will pray for you. And again, if some of you want to grab some oil up here, you can take some of the oil. Some of the pastors can grab it on both sides in case someone needs to be anointed with oil. So the rest of us, we will just stand and worship. Let's stand together. And again, if you want prayer, then go to the back and we'll have some people back there ready to pray for you. So God bless you guys and let's worship the Lord.
Amen, church. Come on, let's sing. Night
taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. And chains shall He break for the sake of His brother. Sweet hymns and joy in grateful chorus raising, let all within us praise His holy.
Is so good. I hope you guys have a blessed night tonight. Safe travels back home. We'll see you guys next time. If you need prayer for anything, there's going to be pastors up front here, and we hope you guys have a great night. Safe travels.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.